Thank you very much. We've come to the end of our journey these last 24 plus hours. This little journey on fruitful disciple making. We talked about last night this vision for living a fruitful life, that it is our destiny. According to John 15:16, you were chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the vision of that is as we carry out this lifestyle of making disciples in all the nations, God will sovereignly bring across our path men and women that we can invest in. Maybe we lead them to Christ. Maybe they're young Christians who want to grow. We invest in them and they in turn go and do that with others. That's the vision. This morning we talked about the heart of this fruitful disciple, that it contains two key attitudes. One, an attitude that pursues Christ wholeheartedly, remaining attached to the vine. And then an attitude of wanting to see God use us in the lives of people, pursuing that vision for a lifetime. This afternoon, in addition to visions and heart, we're going to talk about skills, as was mentioned earlier. What are the skills needed to see this happen? You can have a great vision, you can have a great heart, but if you don't know how to deliver the baby, we got issues. So how do we do this? What are the skills needed for fruitful discipleship? I'd like to suggest for your consideration this afternoon, in the short time that we have together, two skills that will allow you to be fruitful as you follow and pursue Christ. The first skill is this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, these passages are familiar to many of us, but let's not let the familiarity of the text spoil what God would have to say to us this afternoon, just because you've seen it before. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Do your best to be this type of workman. Now that workman is the same word in the original language that's used in Matthew 9, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workmen, workers, laborers are few. Here, in exhorting his son in the faith, he says, do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a laborer, a worker, a workman who does not need to be ashamed or embarrassed and who correctly handles the word of truth, that is the word of God. Now, at this time, of course, the canon wasn't closed, but in our day and age, it applies. Do your best, workman, to correctly handle the word of God. Now, that word workman, again, is an everyday, ordinary, average, if you will, field worker. It's someone who would go out into the barley fields, bend over with a small little circular knife, and cut the harvest, stack it into sheaves, and then they would thresh it by hand. That's the type of backbreaking labor that Paul exhorts his son in the faith, Timothy, using that word picture, as he approaches the text. Be willing to work very hard to handle the word of God accurately. That's the skill that is needed. Now, we're not suggesting that you need to become a theologian in order to disciple people. Jesus did not say, go and make theologians of all the nations. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Having said that, though, you want to become skilled at handling the scriptures, correctly handling the scriptures. And that's going to require some effort, just as it requires effort to get out into that field and bend over and reap that harvest, you're going to have to put in some time and effort to correctly handle the Word of God. The good news is, you've got all your life. You don't have to become an expert in a week. A little bit at a time, over time, yields incredible results. And so dedicate your life today to focusing and developing a skill set in how to handle the Scriptures. I remember talking with Dr. Bobby Clinton, now retired professor emeritus of leadership, Christian leadership out of Fuller Seminary, several years ago. And he asked me, "Tom, what's your goal as you approach the Scripture, mastery of the Bible?" And I said, "Well, Bobby, my goal is to try to master the English Bible. 66 books. It's not going to change. I've got the rest of my life, so I'm just kind of working my way through that." He listens carefully and said, "Bad goal." We were friends. We're friends. No, we're still friends. I said, "Well, what do you think should be my goal?" And he said, "You know, Tom, it's not one book that you're trying to master. It's a library of 66 books. And it's just too much. You can't do it in a lifetime. But there's another way to approach it." And this is some of the best advice I got. He said, "Tom, think about it as a core set. Focus on your core set." And what he means by core set, Bobby's term, is every Christian should begin to focus on a small section of the Scriptures from which your life message evolves as you minister to others. And so he would suggest, and I would concur, that everyone should have a minimum of 4 books in your core set. One of the Gospels, the book of Romans, because that explains the Gospel, and then the book of Ephesians, because that explains the concept of the body of Christ. Paul had 2 revelations directly given by Christ to him, the Gospel and the body of Christ. Those are represented by Romans and Ephesians. So a Gospel, the Romans, Ephesians, and then the 4th one is your choice. That's the bonus. And the bonus is whatever your strengths are, whatever your passions are. It could be a book of the Bible. It could be a topic like disciple making. You just know what the Bible says about disciple making. It could be a character of the Bible: Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Nehemiah. It could be a passage, a section. It could be the Sermon on the Mount. It could be the last 30 chapters of the book of Isaiah. It could be Romans 6, 7, and 8. But it's a place where you go, you know where those are? It's where your Bible falls open all the time. It's where you have to tape the pages back together. That should be your core set. Because you wear those out, you go back to them over and over and over again. So every Christian should have a minimum of 4 in your core set, and then beyond that, depending upon the breadth of your influence, the more you need in your core set. Again, we mentioned earlier about ministering and discipling from an overflow. The more influence God gives you, the more you need in your core set. So when you determine your core set, and it's a dynamic thing, you'll add to your core set as you go. As you focus on your core set, you do personal Bible study in your core set. You quiet time in your core set. You read in your core set. You speak from your core set. And you go deeper and deeper and deeper as you focus for impact. That's the mantra. Focus for impact. Now, that if you focus, that means you're going to neglect some other portions of the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying you want to stay in touch with the rest of the Scriptures. I'm thinking about a lifetime now. Personally, I don't spend a lot of time in Zechariah. Now, I'm going to have to meet Zechariah in heaven one day. So I want a familiarity with him. So when he meets me in heaven and says, "Tom, how'd you like my book?" I don't have this blank look on my face and start to stutter. So I have a working knowledge there, but it's not a depth. That's not my calling. I do have other friends who are majoring in the minor prophets, and that's their passion, their strength. Hallelujah, God bless them. It's not me. So what is your core set? A Gospel, Romans, Ephesians, some other character, passage, book, topic, concentrating your core set over a lifetime, maintain touch with the rest of the scriptures. I try to do that through a broad reading program in the Bible, but I'm concentrating in my core set. Then life and ministry becomes easy because it's an overflow of this great depth you've built. So you've got this ocean full of thought and insight and resources that you've, as you've meditated on your core set, and as you're asked to deliver something, you dip a teacup into that ocean and deliver it. Core set. Focus on your core set. One other word about scripture memory. I had a question from the panel about scripture memory. I think of all the intakes, you know, the hand illustration, hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate with all those. As I think about all the means of intake in my lifetime for the scriptures, the primary, most useful, helpful, and John said it on the panel, the most helpful habit that's been given to me ever is scripture memory. I cannot tell you how that has been life-changing, how it has ministered to me and to others as I minister to them. I started memorizing scripture because of a desire to witness more effectively, and I got so frustrated having to say to non-Christians that I was trying to share with, well, it's in the Bible and it says something like this. But when I could quote the Word of God to people, the Holy Spirit showed up and convicted them of sin, and people started to trust Christ. Master the text. Focus on a core set. It will change your life. It will change your ministry. Two skills, we said, for being a fruitful disciple maker. One is becoming a skilled workman as you handle the Word of God. The second skill is becoming a skilled practitioner of how to make disciples. A skilled disciple maker, a lovely navigator term. Becoming a skilled practitioner of how to make disciples. You remember Dana last night when she introduced herself. She introduced herself when asked, "What do you do?" She said, "I am a 3E laborer. That is, I evangelize the lost, I establish the saved, and I equip disciples to labor in the harvest." Evangelize, establish, and equip. Those are the three skills that you need to focus on in order to be fruitful and see spiritual generations of laborers raised up that the world might be reached. Evangelism. Two pieces. The ability to share your salvation testimony in a very short, concise, compelling way with a non-Christian. How you became a follower of Christ. That's your personal testimony. If I'm coaching you or helping you, discipling you, I'm trying to help you communicate that little story in 3 minutes. Now, you might wonder, where does 3 minutes come from? Well, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see twice where Paul shares his testimony publicly with a large group. And if you read that in a natural conversational way, you'll see that he can communicate his entire story in about 3 minutes. That's where the 3-minute testimony outline came from. There's nothing magical about 3 minutes. Yours could be 2.5 or it could be 4. But concise and compelling. That's the idea. Share your testimony. Become skilled in that. And then skilled in sharing the gospel. Can you communicate when someone says, "I am ready. I want to enter the kingdom. I want to know Jesus as my Savior." Can you deliver the baby, so to speak? Can you share with them a simple outline of the gospel to help them know what to do and how to do it? Now, again, there's multiple means. In John's workshop that I attended, we used a little outline called Steps to Peace with God. We often, in the Navigator context, use the Bridge to Life illustration. Those are all wonderful. Just get familiar with something that you are skilled at. That's the key. Get a little and use it a lot. That's the principle. Become skilled in it. Repetition builds skill. The second area of skill is establishing. There's many ways to help young Christians grow in their faith, but I can almost guarantee you here's one that will provide universal employment in the kingdom for a lifetime. learn how to lead a small group Bible study. I don't know of any community of faith that has a sign out front that says, no Bible study leaders needed. Go down the street. Absolutely not. Everyone is looking for skilled Bible study leaders. Small group. It's perpetual employment in the kingdom. The third one is equipping. And the skill with equipping is one-to-one. Life to life. Not notebook to notebook. Not brain to brain. Not book to book. But life to life. One to one. Imparting what you know as a follower of Christ to another. Helping them grow to the point and become skilled in doing that with others. Evangelize, establish, and equip. Testimony in the gospel. Lead a small group Bible study. One to one. In the summer of 1980, I was invited to Vienna, Austria to visit the NAV ministry there. The navigators were asking us to consider to join the traveling team in Vienna, which in those days was going into the Soviet bloc countries. I got on a train out of Vienna, crossed the border at Budapest into the Soviet bloc, and I spent a month backpacking through Romania, playing I Spy. In that month, as we crossed the border, the Soviet guards came on the train looking at passports and asked three questions to every passenger. Do you have any weapons? Do you have any gold? And do you have any Christian literature, particularly Bibles? When asked that question, we had been forewarned on this. Yes, I have my personal Bible. And they wrote it in your passport that you entered the Soviet bloc with your Bible. When you exited, they checked your passport to see if you still had your Bible. And it was amazing how many of us lost our Bibles. Who knew? I noticed when I went into it, because we're only allowed to carry our Bible, I noticed during that month in Romania that how dependent my personal ministry, my one-to-one ministry had been on using other materials other than just my Bible. Coming out from that experience, I made one decision. From now on, all I'm going to need is my Bible in order to disciple someone. If I have other materials, and I write other materials personally, I'll use them. But as long as Wycliffe Bible Translators has been there before me, that's enough. I'm going to commit myself to being able to sit down with another individual, open my Bible, and minister to them to the point where they can follow Christ and do the same with somebody else. And that's been a lifelong pursuit. I would suggest you might consider something like that. Two principles related to these skill sets. Be intentional about your discipling of others and be Bible focused. Be intentional. So discipling is not, let's just get together for coffee and hope the Holy Spirit shows up. That's not discipling. If you read the text and follow the Gospels, when I first was studying this in the Gospel, I thought Jesus kind of got up every day and just kind of reacted to what happened and took advantage. He was God, you know? And so it just kind of oozed out of him. And after 3.5 years, 12 men were impacted greatly. We lost one and 11 continued. Until I read The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce or others like The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Imes and other great books, that suddenly the scales fell from my eyes and I realized everything was intentional. It was not just, let's just hope for the best, hamburger to the wall and hoping some sticks. That's a Greek term. You think ahead, you plan ahead. So if I'm going to sit down with you, we're going to open the Bible together and I'm investing in you, I'm discipling you, I've got a plan. Now, I want to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled as I carry out that plan. So if you sit down with me and say, you know, last night I broke up with my girlfriend, I'm not going to say, well, sorry about that. Let's talk about quiet time. But neither am I going to say, well, what do you think we ought to talk about today every time we're together and hope that something happens? Spirit-led, Spirit-filled as we continue that relationship. Two skills needed. A skilled workman in handling the text, and practical skills in how to share the gospel, how to establish in a small group, and how to do one-to-one just with your Bible. And you will change the world one person at a time. We are aiming at the end of our life for a ripple from our lives. We are aiming for spiritual generations of laborers. We're aiming for the world, starting in Oklahoma City and rippling out through the Americas and to the ends of the earth. That's the calling, that's the vision. So as you think about this process, and it's a lifelong process, could I again, in closing, remind you of this one truth? Aim for the ripple, not the splash. Don't aim for what you see right here in front of you. That's exciting, that's wonderful, that's the splash. But the vision is the ripple. It's third generation, fourth generation, fifth generation. As you invest in one who invests in another, invest in another. Aim for the ripple, not the splash. And you know what? We'll change the world from Oklahoma City by His power and by His grace. And we'll end this race saying, hearing Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be so. Shall we pray? Father, again, thank you. Thanks for the privilege of entering into this wonderful journey. We think of John 4, where you say, "Others have done the hard work and you've entered into their labors," and we have to say amen to that. That's true. We're so grateful for those who have gone before us, and here we are on our watch trying to be faithful to end our lap around the track. And so, Lord, for my friends here, I pray for them as they go home from this day with minds and hearts full of things that you've been talking about. Would you help them to separate wheat from the chaff? Would you help them to focus on just a few things, maybe just one thing that they can take home from this day that would start them on a new course, a new step, a new journey in following you? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, remind them over the coming days of what you've been saying to them here today? Would you prevent the evil one from taking away the word of God, your word that's been sown in their heart today, before it can take root and bear fruit? Would you help them to be doers of the word and not just hearers? And Lord, would you watch over us and care for us as we enter back into our worlds? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.